As we prepare for our baptismal service when we're done here, I would like us to consider a very unlikely baptism that is found in the Bible this morning. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 26 this morning. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and I'll read up to verse 39. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture, and this is from Isaiah chapter 53. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch then asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Lord, I pray that this passage this morning might just convict our hearts, Lord, of, first of all, the importance of baptism in the life of the believer, but secondly, Lord, the importance of obedience, obeying the voice of God, being where God wants us to be at the right time. Help us, Father, as we consider your word this morning. Work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. As I was preparing my message, I thought of the different places I've baptized people throughout my ministry. I've never done a desert baptism as Philip did with the Ethiopian, but as we are going to be baptizing Jenny in a swimming pool today, I've done quite a few baptisms in swimming pools. Most of the churches I've served have had actual baptistries in the building, and I've done many there. I've baptized people in lakes. I've baptized people in rivers. I baptized people in the ocean. When we were in Hawaii for our ministry, we didn't have a baptistry. We simply went out to the beach and baptized people there. I've baptized people in bathtubs who were not able to get out of their home to go to another place. We just take them and fill the bathtub with water and baptize them right there in the bathtub. But I would say that the most unusual place I've ever baptized anyone was in a barrel. Now let me explain. A barrel about the size of this pulpit, a 55-gallon barrel. My last ministry was in Hawaii from 2008 to 2010, and while I was there, a woman from our church said, "Pastor, I've got an adult son who's in Oahu State Prison because of his drug problem, but he's become a Christian, and would you go and visit him?" And I began to visit. Kai is his name. And as we visited, I found that he was not only a believer in Christ, a new believer, but he had started a Bible study among the prisoners in the prison. And he led 9 prisoners to Christ, this new Christian. And he said to me in one of our visits, Pastor, would you be willing to conduct a baptismal service here in the prison? I said, well, I'd be glad to. Where would we do it? He said, well, we don't have a baptistry. We don't have a swimming pool. But I'm thinking what we could do is this. Get a 55-gallon barrel, fill it with water, and we'll go out to the exercise yard and we'll baptize them in the barrel. I said, if that works, let's do it. So somebody at the prison constructed some little steps that would go up to the, so that a prisoner could walk up the steps and then step into the barrel filled with water. And as each prisoner got into the barrel, we would simply put him under the water and bring him back up. And then he would come down and the next prisoner would get into the barrel. We baptized 9 prisoners into Christ in a barrel. And we had to refill a barrel often because the water would slop over and so forth. But what a glorious service that 9 men came to Christ in the barrel. And a couple of them told me, what a testimony, right? I came to Christ baptized in a barrel. But a couple of them told me, Pastor, I would never have been a Christian if I hadn't been in this prison. Because here's where I found Christ. There's a terrible drug and homeless problem in Hawaii. You wouldn't know it because what Hawaii is advertised as the paradise of the Pacific. There are warehouses filled with homeless people in Hawaii. They're out of sight so that the tourists don't see them, but they're there. And the drug problem, especially the meth problem in Hawaii, is out of control. Real problem. And most of the prisoners that I met were men that were caught up in drug addiction. Anyway, but what brought the salvation of those 9 men about was the obedience of one new Christian who said, as long as I'm here until I get out of prison, I'm going to lead as many men to Christ as I can. And what brought the baptism about of this Ethiopian eunuch was the obedience of the eunuch to the word of God, but of Philip to go and baptize this man. And let's look at that this morning quickly. Verse 26 begins by saying, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out. Now, Philip was involved in Samaria in a very productive ministry. The church had grown from the initial 3,000 to over probably 10 to 15,000. It said there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children, in the church after only a year or so. So he was involved in a very strategic ministry, and God told him to leave his ministry and go into the desert, go on this road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. I've never heard, by the way, an angel tell me anything. I know there are angels, but no angel has ever spoken to me, but I know the Holy Spirit has. And when I hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and not in a voice necessarily, but a conviction of my heart, I need to obey him, whether it seems reasonable or not. If God is telling me to do something, I need to do it, no matter whether it seems reasonable to anyone else or not. And to be honest with you, I've not always obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit because I've reasoned that doesn't make sense. Or if I do this, where is it going to lead? What is the result going to be? Our obedience is to the leading of God through his word, first of all, primarily. If I read something in the word of God, I don't need the voice of an angel. God is telling me right here, this is my will for you. And if I have the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I need to do something, I need to do that. And so my challenge to you today is this. While you're sitting here listening, is there anything that you're doing that is not what God wants you to do? Because you see, if God is telling you to go in one direction and you're walking in another direction, how will that ever come to a good end? It won't. So here's Philip, who simply hears this word, go into the desert, leave your work, and when you get there, then you'll know what to do. So he started out. And then it goes on to say, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way to where he was going was his appointment. He hadn't even reached his destination. While he was on his way, God directed him that this is where I want you to be. Go up to that chariot and you'll know when you get there what you're supposed to do. You know, when Sue and I go on a road trip, when I get up in the morning ready to go, I ask myself three questions. How far are we going to travel today? What route are we going to drive? And what is our estimated time of arrival? When will we get there? That's my mindset. Sue gets up in the morning and says this, how many times can we stop along the way to where we're going to sightsee? And so we have a totally different mindset on that trip. And I've learned, for the sake of peace, to compromise. And my compromise is saying this to her every morning, whenever you want to stop, just let me know and we'll stop. That's my compromise. It works every time. But on the way, we found, and she had the right mindset, really, because my thought is getting there. Hers is what we're going to do while we're getting there on the way. And it was on the way that Philip found his appointment. There's a lot of you have goals in your life. You have this. Here's where I want to be next year. Here's where I want to be in 6 months. But you know what? While you're on the way to where you want to go, God might have something very important for you to do. How often that is in our lives. And he met an Ethiopian eunuch, a man that had a heart for God, but had two great obstacles in his life, his race and his masculinity, or in this case, his lack of masculinity. Because in the Jewish covenant that God made with Israel, it excluded every race but the Jewish race. And this man was an African, Ethiopian eunuch. And let's look at these for a couple, just for a moment. According to Barclay, the Scottish theologian and Bible teacher, he says this eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship, as our text says. In those days, the world was full of people who were weary of many gods and the loose morals of the nations. They came to Judaism and there found the one God and the austere moral standards which gave life meaning. If they accepted Judaism and were circumcised, they were called proselytes. If they did not go to that length, but continued to attend the Jewish synagogues and to read the Jewish scriptures, they were called God-fearers. And you'll find in the New Testament, God-fearers, people who weren't converted to Judaism, but they believed in the God of Israel. This Ethiopian eunuch must have been one of these searchers who came to rest in Judaism, either as a proselyte or a God-fearer. We don't know which he was, but he had a heart for God. And he said, I know I'm not of the right race. I'm a Gentile. I'm an African. I'm an Ethiopian. But I want to know the God of Israel. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship. Now, there was an exception that the Old Covenant made. If you're a Gentile with a heart for God, there's room for you in the covenant. And he was about to find that in the Christian faith, his race was irrelevant. Because we're reminded in Galatians 3:26-28, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Jesus, Christ Jesus, have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If there's one place where people should not find discrimination and favoritism, it's the church. We're all one in Christ. We're clothed with Christ. My race, my gender, my social condition has nothing to do with my relationship with you, my brothers and sisters. And the Ethiopian eunuch was about to find out what it means to be a child of God. But his second obstacle was his masculinity, or again, lack. He was a eunuch. A eunuch was a man who was impotent sexually, celibate, and he was not able to marry and have children like a normal man. And he was often given the responsibility of being an official that dealt with women in some way, a harem, or in this case, he was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, Candace. And in that capacity, it was safer to have a man who was not, who had no temptations with women, as a eunuch did, to do the work of a treasurer. He was safe in that regard. You know, Jesus speaks about eunuchs. Did you know that? When Jesus had been talking to his disciples about marriage, he said, I want to tell you this. Any man who divorces his wife except for unfaithfulness is committing adultery. And one of his disciples said, well, then what's the purpose of marrying? Why get married at all? And then Jesus talked about eunuchs like this. Jesus said, not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. That's all Jesus ever said about eunuchs. But what he is saying is there are some men who are different by birth, by the way men made them, or by choice. And we don't know whether this eunuch was born a eunuch, whether he was made a eunuch, or whether he chose to become a eunuch for the sake of serving in the Ethiopian royal house. But besides his race, this disqualified him from being a part of the covenant. For the Bible, Old Testament, Deuteronomy 23:1, says this, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord, meaning a eunuch, a man who was not whole in the sexual sense. They were excluded from the covenant. But God's, even the old covenant, made provisions out of the grace of God for eunuchs. Isaiah 56:3-5, let no foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. Meaning I can't bear fruit, I can't have children. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name that will not be cut off. So God is saying, as if there's a eunuch who is by law not allowed into the covenant, I will make an exception if he has a heart for God, if he's an obedient man. And so this eunuch said, by race I shouldn't be worshiping Jehovah. By my masculinity I shouldn't be allowed to worship Jehovah. But God has made a place for me. Now let me just say this. You know, we live in a world today that has a lot of confusion when it comes to gender identity, don't we? Most of us accept the fact we're either male or female. But there are millions of people in my family, I've got them, my friends, who are confused about their gender. And I can't sit back and say how silly, how ridiculous. I have to, as a believer, say there's a place for you in the family of God. There is, folks. There's a place for you in the family of God. I decided to figure out what gender identity is all about. So I went to the official place. If you want to know what's going on in society, look at Facebook. I don't have a Facebook account, but Sue does. I was stunned to find out that there are, at this moment, 71 gender identity options today. Not two, 71, and they all have a name. They're all listed right there. And the number is growing almost daily, meaning our world is broken spiritually and morally and confused. And there's a lot of angst about who am I? What am I? How do I express my gender identity? And the church's message has to be to this part of our world, there's a place in the family of God for you. And it all begins with Jesus Christ, finding your identity in Christ as a new creature. And we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the solutions to how a person can find more meaning in their gender. But we know this, if you come to Jesus and you become a new creature in Christ, that's the first step to finding a resolution to your gender confusion. We need to do that. And I think that sometimes as a church, we're very uneasy about reaching out to people who are in this place, and there are so many. I know Sue and I pray, and we talk to our own family members who are, most of them younger, caught up in this confusion today. But I just wanted to make that as a statement for us Christians, that you will come across sooner or later people who are struggling like this, and you have to give them hope in Christ. There's hope in Jesus for anyone who is willing to come and find him. And as this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, was on his way home from worshiping in Jerusalem, can you imagine, I'm sure, while he was there, the looks he got? What are you doing here? You're black and you're a eunuch and you want to be included in the people of God? Do you really belong here? I'm sure he had that. We cannot allow ourselves to turn anyone away who's seeking Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. It all starts with him. Moving on in our story, verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, or verse 28 rather, on his way home, this eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, again, God saying, this time not an angel, but the Spirit, go to that chariot and stay near it, Philip. I know you're on the road to Gaza, but you're not going to get there. I want you to go to that chariot that's traveling back to Gaza. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. We need to be where God is working. Years ago, we did in our church a study called Experiencing God. Maybe some of you have done that study with a man by the name of Henry Blackaby, put this together. And one his key thought is this: find out where God is at work and join him there. Where's God at work? I'll join him there. And this is what God is saying to Philip. Philip, I'm working on the man in that chariot. He's reading my word. Go up to him and join him. And Philip was obedient. And then what did Philip do when he got there? Verse 31 says, as Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch said, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture, and we know that this was a prophecy about Christ as he is standing before Pilate and before his judges to be sentenced to be crucified. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And meaning he didn't defend himself, but because he knew this was what God had for him, the cross. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? Meaning he had no family, he had no descendants. His life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Notice the centrality of the Word of God, all revolving around the Word of God. Philip began with that very passage, and he had the wisdom to say, I can't say to him, oh, put that down. I want to talk to you about this over here. No, he said, let's start here and bring you from where you are to Christ. And if we have the wisdom to do that, when we meet someone who's struggling with God, start where he is. Start with the struggles and then bring him from that place to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Philip did. You know, I can give all my best arguments to someone of why they should be a Christian and follow Christ the rest of their lives. But all my arguments put together will not do as much as one scripture inspired by God to move a person's soul. We have to be people of the book, people of the word. And when we share about Christ, share the word. It's the gospel of Christ that has the power of salvation, not my arguments. The gospel, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus reminds us in John 17:17, as he's praying for his disciples before he goes away to be crucified, Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify means to set apart as special or holy. Lord, I want you to sanctify my followers by the truth. Your word is truth. The way that God sets us apart, the way that God brings us to where he wants us to be, is through the word of God. Don't ever forget that. Charles Spurgeon was a great British Baptist preacher and Bible teacher in England. And he says this, I would recommend that you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is a poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith and is not good for much. What Spurgeon is saying is this, when God convicts you through his word, let him convict you and go all the way with it. Yield to it, submit to his conviction and obey him. Give God all or nothing. Say, Lord, you can have all of me, but not part of me. I want to be all in with God. I read an interesting story from a man by the name of Edward Payson, a congregational preacher back in New Hampshire, who lived from 1783 to 1827. And the anecdote is about a Sunday evening service that his church had. You know, at one time, churches had Sunday morning church, Sunday evening church, and Wednesday night Bible study. Now it's Sunday morning for most churches. But anyway, on Sunday evening, one young man showed up for church service. I've been there. I've been in churches where for Sunday evening, one person showed up. For Wednesday evening, no one shows up. I've been there. But this, he said, well, I've got a message that God has given me. I'm going to preach it. And he preached. Church was over. The young man went home. A few weeks later, this young man came back to Pastor Payson and said, you know, that night I was led to give my life to Christ as my Savior. And the pastor said, how did that happen? He said, well, when you were preaching from the Bible about sin and salvation, I looked around to see who you were talking to. And I was the only one there, so I took everything to heart personally, and I was born again. I'm ready to be baptized. Have you ever sat in church like you are right now and felt like he's speaking right to me? He's following me. He knows everything I'm doing. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit begins to work, it's like no one else is there. It doesn't matter who's there. I'm hearing what God wants me to hear today. And when you do, that's when you say, Lord, I need to follow your word. I need to be obedient to your word today. And so as Philip shared with him about Jesus, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. In the middle of the desert, who knows how, an oasis or something. But the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Evidently, in his proclaiming Jesus, he had mentioned baptism. Because that was a big deal to Jesus. Jesus would not begin his ministry without first of all being baptized. John the Baptist tried to talk him out of it. You don't need to be baptized. I do. Oh, no, no, I do. This is right to fulfill all righteousness. So he said, well, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And then, now in my Bible, and maybe in your Bible, verse 37 is left out. You go from verse 36 to verse 38, but down in the footnote, here's verse 37. What this is saying is that as different translations of the Bible were made, this verse, 37, was included in some manuscripts but not others, so it's put as a footnote or a side note. But so he said, why shouldn't I be baptized? Then verse 37, down here at the bottom, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The official answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. He had served his purpose in the desert. He had been taken from a ministry to thousands to go into the desert so that one man could come to Christ and be baptized. Jesus said, you know, when you have when a man has 100 sheep and only one of them strays away, he leaves the 99 and goes and looks for the one. The value of one soul to God is worth the death of his own son on the cross. That's how much God loves each individual soul. He took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. He was no longer a proselyte, no longer a God-fearer, no longer an outsider. He was now a child of God. A child of God, born again, and evidence being given by his baptism and submission to Jesus Christ. I read of a missionary that wanted to portray how important it was that baptism is a new start. And so his converts, when they would come down into the river, would come off of one bank, he'd baptize them, and he wouldn't let them go back. Then they would go from the middle of the river outside on the other bank on the opposite side. So they would walk in one side, be baptized, and walk out the other side, meaning you're entering a whole new life in Christ. Alexander McLaren, one of my favorite preachers, Scottish pastor, who lived from 1826 to 1910, said this: the eunuch went on his road with joy. Though his new faith might have craved longer support from the crutch of a teacher, what made him able to do without a guide that a few hours before, what made him unable to do without a guide that a few hours before had been so indispensable? It was the presence in his heart of a better one, even of him whom Jesus promised to guide his servants into all truth. He didn't need Philip. He had been given as a gift of his salvation the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Do you know what a great gift that is if you're a Christian? That God not only gives you his word, he gives you the inward affirmation of his Spirit confirming his word and building on his word and directing you on how you are to obey his word. What a great blessing that is. R.A. Torrey, the American evangelist and pastor, said this: there is more joy in Jesus in 24 hours than there is in the world in 365 days. I've tried them both. You've tried the world and you've tried Jesus. How true that is. How true that is. I don't know where you stand with Christ today. I assume that most of you are born again believers. God bless you. But if there's one in here who's not yet, I pray that you might make that decision to follow Jesus. I remember reading of the story of Felix Mendelssohn, the great composer. And he composed music especially for organs and pianos. He died at the age of 38. Can you imagine what he could have done if he had lived to be 78? But as Felix Mendelssohn was working on his music, he had heard of the greatest organ ever built, the Silbermann organ in the cathedral at Freiburg, Germany. He said, if someday God sends me there, I want to play that organ. Well, he got there. He went into the cathedral at Freiburg. He saw this magnificent organ that's still there today, I believe, and still plays today. He went up to the organist. He said, if I can impose upon you, would you allow me, please, to play this incredible, magnificent organ? The organist said, oh, no, that's against the rules. This organ is not played except by me because I'm trained and I know. And he continued to ask him. And finally, the organist said, all right, but I'm going to sit and watch you. And I want you to be careful not to do anything you shouldn't. Well, Mendelssohn sat down at the organ and began to play incredible music that the organist stood back astounded by what he was hearing. Being played as if he could never have played it. Finally, he went up to say, who are you? He said, my name is Mendelssohn. And the organist knew. The organist knew that he had refused to let the master play his little organ. And he said, and to think that I had almost refused to let the great Mendelssohn play my organ. And to think that people hear of Jesus and walk away and say, I won't let the Lord Jesus take control of my life. I want to just remind you that we have a great Lord, a great Savior. He loves everybody, no matter who they are, what they've done, what their lifestyle is, and he wants to save anyone who wants to come to him. And maybe this week you're going to meet someone like this Ethiopian eunuch who's lost, who's confused, but who has a heart for God, and maybe God is going to be using you to lead that person to surrender to God. I pray that that might happen. Let's pray as we close right now. Lord, I thank you for this story, this reminder to us of the great grace of God. And Lord, the timing of God, how he orchestrated Philip the evangelist to meet an Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of the desert, not by chance, but by the direction of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as you're working in our hearts, that we would be obedient to your word, that we would, Father, find those who are searching and take time to take them from where they are, to lead them to what it means to be a Christian. Help us, Father, as we do that. And Lord, what a great day of rejoicing as we go up to to Alliance Redwoods right now to baptize Jenny. We thank you for this experience that is before us. We pray, Lord, you would bless Jenny as she moves on with her life. We know that she has a heart for God. She loves you, Lord. And this surrender of her life to you, Father, is going to be something that she'll never forget. Bless her as she does this, and bless us as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.